Good to see everybody out this morning. I wanted to thank the elders and thank Simon for asking me to take part in this lecture series this quarter. If you're joining us for the first time, we're going through a series on Sunday mornings for the next few months on what Christ had to say about certain topics. I was able to choose the topic of character, which we're going to talk about this morning. There's not going to be anything new that I'm going to say today. Hopefully, there might be a few things that we might be able to take with us today. As I was studying through it and everything, it's like I think I might have chosen just about the easiest topic to choose, because you can extract character out of just about any story that Jesus had to talk about in the Bible, and see where people were in their hearts and in their minds. So we'll go through and we'll look at a few stories that Christ had to say and try to make some application on how to develop it and maybe walk away from here and ready to do a little bit better tomorrow than we did today. So I thought I'd go ahead and get started. Went straight to the dictionary. A lot of different definitions of the word character, but for the purpose of this lesson, simply put, it is the mental and ethical traits that define a person or people. So, you know, we'll go through, keep that in mind when we go through each of these stories. You know, when we think of the word character, we usually think of something positive, but it's not always a positive thing. So we'll discuss how that influences us and how we might better our character in the long run. Thought I'd start out by thinking about different situations, different stories to think about on this situation. I had a friend when I was in high school, older gentleman that had a family, married, five kids, and he lost his job. And, you know, a lot of people would expect, oh, he's going to start to complain, what am I going to do? And maybe a lot of people in that situation would do something like that. He was okay. You never saw him get upset, raise his voice, and get all stressed out or whatever, and instead he took a couple of part-time jobs at fast food restaurants or whatever, and he helped this one guy build his fence, helped another guy work on his garage or work on his car, and I mean, he was insanely busy, and he just said one day, he was like, I don't understand when people say there's nothing to do. He was like, I'm twice as busy now making the same money and still taking care of my family. And, you know, and somebody was like, why don't you just sit at home and draw unemployment? He was like, why would I do something like that? You know, and I thought that it's something that's always stuck with me. And he did that for almost a solid year until he was able to find a more reasonable job. obviously, there are a lot of different situations we can think about. We've had people here within the congregation that have lost loved ones recently, you know, and it's a very difficult situation, and you know, a lot of times we'll say there, when we fall into difficult situations, you know, it's one of those things that make or break us as a Christian. I remember last week in one of Bob's sermons, he and I might botch this, but he's not here, so he can't correct me on it. So, where he said it, basically that moments of crisis don't improve our character, but it reveals it. And it was something that really made me think. You know, I look back to when my mother left. I just graduated high school, and you know, it rocked our family pretty hard. And you know, some of my non-Christian friends would say, well, she's not dead, you know, so that's okay. And I'm like, well, you know, and I'd sit down and I'd talk to them about it, and I'm like, well, If she had just passed away, at least I know she was in heaven. So in some regards, that was a worse situation for our family, knowing that she wasn't in a right relationship with the Lord. So we'll go ahead and get started. Open your Bibles into Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin there. Most of the passages during the lesson today will be taken from Matthew and Luke. We'll look at several very common stories that we all are very familiar with and just discuss some things in there. So we'll begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make your hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. For you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to see you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go with them a mile, go with him too." Several things in those passages there. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We all know that passage very well. It's a pretty common practice among people. If somebody does something wrong to me, I'm going to make sure that they pay for that. And I think that's a very common thought process within society today. Or, if somebody commits a crime against me, I want to make sure that the police catch that person and they'll pay the price for it. And I've known several people in my life that, even people that I've worked with from time to time, that said, you can do this to me and this to me and this to me, but, if you slap me in the face, boy, you're going to be laying on the ground, and I'm going to make you pay for that, because it's so demeaning and so rude to me and everything like that. And I think it boils back to a little bit how we're raised. And it gives me a thought, and being a father, and how I want to teach my daughter and things to live. That somebody would say, if you're in school and somebody does something mean to them, you don't back down. You got to defend yourself. And I'm like, why? I mean, really, why? And I think it boils down to pride. In something that we teach our kids, and when we get older, that we're taught to be proud. Nobody makes me feel less than what I am. But the only thing I deserve is death. I don't deserve anything. There's nothing that I have done that makes me deserve something good, because I'm a sinful man. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I don't deserve heaven, but by God's grace, I'm going to receive a reward. But I don't deserve anything good, and so why am I so proud that I feel the need that I have to defend myself? And nobody makes me feel bad about myself. This is not going to be something really, really popular, but I've known parents to tell their kids, "You're not much." It's not a popular saying. People are like, "You would say that to your kids? What's wrong with you?" But humility is a good thing. Society teaches us otherwise, and teach us that we need to, you know, praise our kids, and I'm not saying being rude to them or anything like that, but, you know, a healthy dose of humility is a good thing, and people think pride is a good thing. You know, you see T-shirts around like that, and people working out in the gym. Pain is temporary, but pride is eternal, and, you know, I'm going to show you how good I am and everything like that, but I'm like, man, people really think that pride is such a great thing, and it's not. And especially when we're trying to live a life as a Christian, you know, anything that I do good, it's not me, it's God. That came from God. And we need to realize that. So, it says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If anyone compels you to go with him a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons with your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you would love those who love you, what reward have you? Do you not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do also? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Love your enemies. You know, I have to give a little thank also to my wife who kind of helped me through this passage. You know, it's easy to talk about that says love your enemies. It is a different thing to put it into practice. We were sitting at the dinner table the other day, and I was like, you know, part of this lesson is, you know, to help develop of, well, how do we improve these certain facets of our life, you know, if it's something that's lacking? I mean, how do you teach somebody to love somebody who hates you? You know, for some people it's easier than others. It's kind of hard. But, you know, he makes it very, very obvious that, you know, if I do things for those who are good and nice and easy to care about, I mean, that's not hard at all. I mean, it'd be easy for me to say, sure, what you need if DeWitt asked me to come and give him a hand with something, you know, or really anybody here within the church. But what if it was somebody who punched me out at work and then asked me to help them out with something? Would that be easy to do? And how do we develop that ourselves? And that would reveal our inner character. So obviously there are things we can do. Pray to God to ask Him to help us in that regard. You know, sometimes I use a phrase a lot in my life to try to help me develop that. I don't always have to like somebody to show them respect and love for them. Maybe that's not the nicest way of putting it. You know, if I get into a situation with my wife, I might tell her, well, I love you, but I don't like you very much right now. You know, not the nicest thing to say in the world, but we usually work through it. And I deal with that with people that you might work with. You know, I had this situation, and I probably told you this story before, that there was a person I met in the Navy that from day one, I didn't like him at all. But, you know, there'd be times where, you know, he'd ask me for some help or something like that, and he was moving to a different location. So I was there helping him pack up and move his stuff and everything like that. And this was years in development. And one of the last times I was underway, we were in Hawaii, and we always had this policy called the buddy system. You know, you couldn't go out off the ship by yourself. You always had to have a buddy, you know, somebody to watch out for you, keep you out of trouble. And he asked me to go with him. And I'm like, well, I couldn't find anybody else, so I told him, okay. And so we're out, and he's talking, and, you know, he's telling me about, well, we don't really hang out outside of work all that much, and maybe when we get home, we should get together, and our wives should meet, and all this other stuff. And I'm just kind of scratching my head. And, you know, he basically revealed to me that he thought I was his best friend. And my eyes just opened, and it really blew me away. And, you know, I realized that over the years that even though I didn't care for him, I didn't like him as a person all that much, but I was always respectful to him. And helped him out when he needed some help and everything like that. And it really got me to think and made me glad that I never had one of these instances where if he did something I didn't like, where I just snapped and said something I shouldn't have or whatever. And it really got me to thinking about how we ought to deal with people that we come into contact with. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Go to the end of the chapter and begin in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously a passage we're all familiar with. I obviously go to a lot of Navy stories, been in it for 13 years. You know, there's a situation like that. I knew a lot of people, and I guess, you know, it could go to just about any work situation or people that you might find. You know those kind of people who are really good about looking good when the boss is around? But when they're out of view, they're going to revert back to different ways. And sometimes those people will get ahead and you know, maybe grow up a little bit. But I was talking to Kevin after class. We went through a stewardship class in the back, and there's a lot of good things we talked about in there to help develop how we ought to be stewards of the things that God has given us. This will be a kind of a weird story. For a little while, I was a painter, and obviously we didn't paint when people were around. So my work schedule was working the weekend, working Friday through Monday. We did our painting on the weekend when nobody was around. Well, it just so happened one of these weekends we were, our schedule got shifted and we were going to have to paint on a day when everybody was there. And So we come into work, and you know, everything was different. My boss was like, "Okay, you know, you need to pull this out, and I want you to get in this." We had this suit that we called the bunny suit, because it's all white and it covers your whole entire body, and you hook up this thing, and it pumps fresh air into you, and something I had never used. I've been in the shop for over a year, and he was like, "All right, Lord, you're going to go out there and paint. You're going to do this." And I was like, "Okay, well, I can go out and paint," but I was like, "I really don't want to wear that." And you know, there's part of that where I wasn't just going along with what he said. I had supervisors in the past that said, "Question everything, you know. Don't just go along with the flow because that's the way everyone's doing it." But, you know, and that gets you to really learn your job as well as you possibly can. And made my supervisor a little angry. Got right up in my face, and he was like, "What are you trying to do? Get me in trouble or something?" I'm like, "No." I was like, "Why would that get you in trouble?" And he was like, "Well, because we're supposed to be wearing those all the time." I started getting a little upset because I was like, "So I've worked here for a year and a half, and you know, see, I've been doing it the wrong way the whole entire time I've been working here, and nobody ever taught me the right way." It kind of bothered me a little bit, and I told him, I was like, "Well, I don't feel comfortable. You might want to get somebody else to paint, because I don't want to be the designated hypocrite that I'm changing my behavior just because somebody's watching." You know, it, I know it's a little bit of a strange story, but, you know, from that point on, I was like, "Okay, well, if that's what we're supposed to be doing all the time, and that's what I was supposed to be taught, you know, that's the way we're going to do it. I'm fine with that." So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Another common passage, beginning in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who have heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Obviously, a very common passage that we all have read many times. It used to bother me when I was younger. I was like, "Well, you know," I always tried to think, you know, we don't hear anything else about the rich young ruler after this time. You know, I used to think, "Well, how do you know he didn't come back and sell everything and do this?" You know, because when we first read about him and he said, "I kept all this from my youth," obviously he was a really good man. But obviously when Christ asked him this question, You know, he knew the intent of this man's heart. He knew where he was. And obviously, you know, it's not saying, we've said it before, it's not saying that it is impossible for somebody who is wealthy to go to heaven. But usually, and I hate doing stereotypes, but a lot of times I'll say, maybe I shouldn't use the word usually, a person who is very, very wealthy, you know, that was their number one goal in life. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, I'm going to do everything within my power to make sure that I'm wealthy. You know, I'm going to work crazy hours, and I'm going to neglect my family and friends and everything else because this is what I want. You know, and I told Rachel before, you know, sometimes when I look at passages like this and I have to look at myself or whatever, and I'm like, well, I like things too. It's something that I struggle with. And, you know, that's why, a little tangent here, it's great to have somebody there that keeps you in check, you know, and can recognize when you need help on certain things. And she would just say, she was like, well, yeah, I guess we all kind of like things from time to time, but she was like, but is that my focus? Is it all about, it's all about me, and I'm going to do whatever I can to just get these things and completely forget about everybody else? You know, so yeah, she made me feel a little bit better about myself, and maybe she shouldn't have. Maybe that's something I should still work on a little bit. You know, when I was younger, especially when I was in my college years or whatever, a lot of times it always seemed like I was on the receiving end of people helping me out. You know, my car would break down, and most of the time it was Rachel's family helping me fix my car or whatever. And you know, my parents had a different way of teaching me, leave him on the side of the road and he'll learn to fix it on his own, and teach me a lesson that way. And so I know when it comes to, you know, financial matters like that, I feel like maybe my life has gone in waves at times where I've had more than I have at different times. And because for a lot of years there, I always felt like I was on the receiving end. When I got in the position where I was able to help out more people, I was all too eager to be able to do that. And I think that's it's something we talked about in the stewardship class, when, you know, it's all about, I'm going to get the most things that I can, and I'm going to have the biggest house, and it's all about me, and, well, I'll give a couple of dollars on Sunday to the Lord, and I'll pass this person by when I see somebody in need. You know, that's when we get ourselves in trouble. You know, being here in this country, if you've never traveled outside of this country, I think, you know, it may be hard to be completely aware of how incredibly blessed we are. We've gotten some good examples over the years, and various people, including Bob, traveling out of the country to, you know, and you see the people in Uganda and different places like that, where, you know, we can kind of see, at least through pictures, of the way people live, and really help us realize how incredibly blessed we are, and that we have an obligation to help others. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." But Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him on Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "You are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. I'm trying to imagine. Some people would say, well, you know, this was Christ, you know, who was sinless, but, you know, Christ was a man, and we see that he was tempted in all points as we are. I can't hardly imagine going a full day without eating. If I had gone 40 days without eating, and I'm just... I don't know how I would be able to resist something like that. But, you know, this just showed Christ's character. And, you know, I thought it interesting, and it gives something for us to think about, that when we ever get tempted, I think way too often, if we get put in a certain situation, we might think, well, I think this. And I think this or whatever, which maybe not inherently wrong, but when we see this situation with Christ, every time he was tempted, he said it is written. You know, he went to the Word, now I've found that I think the times in my life where I know I've done things I shouldn't have were times when I just wasn't thinking about God. I found, and that's just me personally, you know, go in the Navy again, on the ship, 6,000 people on the ship. I had the opportunity to, conduct the worship service there for, they had all different worship services all over the ship, depending on your religion. We usually had about 3 to 5 people out of those 6,000 in our worship. And I would find that close around the time where I would be preparing for my lesson and be in the shop, and somebody would be saying something, and I'd just look at them and just say, you know, can you guys just keep it down? I don't really... when I hear that, or something like that. And one of them asked me one day, well, they were like, "What's the deal today, Lord? I mean, we were doing the same thing yesterday, and you didn't say anything." And it occurred to me that the days in which I kind of stood up and said something about it were the days where I'd been studying my Bible. You know, and I wish I could say that I was studying it every single day when I was out there, but I wasn't. And it got me thinking, you know, because it was fresh. It was in the forefront of my mind, and it changed me for the better. Something to think about there. We're getting close. I'm Let's move on. I wanted to go through a couple of passages that we can think about that that will help us kind of develop our character. So let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We begin in verse 5. For also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over also to Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a couple passages there, you know, that really just talk about the type of things that we need to be focused on. If we envelop our lives into these types of characteristics, these type of activities or whatever, will be a good way to develop ourselves where we have to be. And I wanted to go, as we're getting close to drawing to a close here, I wanted to go back to, I haven't really talked about it so much a couple times, but some consequences to our actions, you know. It's easy when we always do what we should or whatever. You know, character is a thing that stays with us a long period of time. And we may work on it and do good all the time and just really try to do what we're supposed to do. But, you know, that one time we slip, people remember that. I mean, and that can be 20, 30, given my age in life, I think about that, you know, that people can remember things that I did that I did wrong when I was a teenager. You know, that was 20 years ago or something like that. And sometimes it's hard to move past that, no matter how hard you do. So it's something to think about. I won't go and, for sake of time, I won't go and read this passage, but if you want to mark down Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, we have the situation with John Mark, where they're getting ready to go on another missionary journey type of thing. Paul didn't want him. He was like, well, that guy left that one time we were out before, and so he was like, "No, I don't really want him," you know. And then, and Barnabas took him with him, but you know, just that one action, and I don't know how much time there was, if there was a year or two. Sorry, I'm not good on my chronological time frame between those works that they were doing. But, you know, that stuck with Paul, and he's like, yeah, I don't want him, you know, because he wasn't dedicated. He decided that there was something more important. There's one other character I wanted to look at. It's only been mentioned in the Bible only three times. A very lesser-known character. It's Demas. You can jot down these passages if you want to read them at a later time. He was mentioned in Philemon, in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. And he was mentioned as being a fellow worker. Not much else said about him in that passage. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, he was mentioned along with Luke. And the best known statement about Demas was in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, saying that he's loved the present world and has gone and left. That's the only thing said about him. I mean, a lot of times I go back to trying to think about being in a certain situation. If I want to go fast forward 100 years from now and I've gone or something like that, and you know what, maybe younger family members who've been in my family, what would they say about me? You know, a few years removed, you know, we've lost some members of our family in the last few years, grandparents and stuff like that, and we still look back and with fond memories. And you know, I still think about my grandmother that passed away 10 years ago, and I still come across people that talk about her often, and how great a lady she was. And our character influences that, whether good or bad. So I just wanted to close with, you know, when we hear character, we inevitably think of positive things. But it's not always that way. When I think back to some of the things I've done that I've regretted, you know, it would hurt me to think that, well, that there might be a few people in this world that when they think of me, they just hang their heads down. That's Stephen Lord. You know, he did this, this, and this. If they met me at a bad point in my life. That's something that we need to try to work on every day of our lives, and do the best we can to not slip. And I guess we're out of time. Thank you for your attention.